Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, as we continue in our series, studying through the Lord's Prayer together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. One of the earliest Christian writings outside of the New Testament is known as the Didache, which simply means teaching. And it contains exactly that, teaching, exhortations for early Christians concerning what to believe and how to live out their beliefs. Included in the Didache, probably written contemporary to or not long after even the last books of the New Testament, so it's a very, very early Christian writing, included in it is an encouragement to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. Now, in a day with little available in writing to most Christians personally, people didn't have libraries of books back then or devices in which they could grab free stuff off the internet at any time. Oral creeds and memorable encapsulations of the faith were extremely helpful. But in a day like our own, with multiple copies of the Bible probably sitting on everyone's shelf or coffee table, available free on every one of your devices, these things are no less important, no less helpful, because we tend, every one of us, to lose perspective. We tend to get warped in our priorities as we try to live out our faith in the midst of a world that is living out their faith. Everyone has faith in something or someone. And we're living around people on a daily basis who are living out their faith in very different gods. Personal achievement, fame, financial success, or even religious zeal. And if we are rubbing shoulders with those faiths every day, and that is what is hitting us on every advertisement and every TV show and every book that's being published, it seems, then of course it's easy to forget or to become warped in our own priorities, our own faith. And so, what a sweet thing to have brief oral creeds, as were provided in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul himself seems to be quoting an early Christian creed in 1 Corinthians 15, or to have an encapsulated prayer like this that, yes, as we've said, doesn't cover everything that is to be included in our prayers. There are other things that are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit that we need to be praying for. But what a sweet reminder of what our chief priorities and things we ought to be praying for ought to be, ought to look like, what our prayer lives ought to look like. And Jesus himself gives us this prayer that has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Why is it that in different languages, different cultures, even today, 2,000 years after Jesus gave this prayer to us, I could say, "Our Father," in English or in some other language, and most Christians around the globe would know how to join in from there? Why is that? Why has this prayer meant so much to so many Christians throughout most of the world? It's because we need constant, it's at least because, we need constant daily reminding of what matters to God. And what therefore matters forever. This is Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, teaching us how to talk to God. And so what a sweet thing this is. It is a gift, nothing short of an answer to prayer itself. The disciples wisely ask, "Teach us to pray." Jesus says, "When you pray, pray like this, pray after this manner." We need daily reminding of what matters to God and what therefore matters forever. Because if there is an eternal God, then surely He knows what things are truly best for our souls. This God who is eternal, not finite, not limited to our little world and our little experiences, but eternal and vast and not only present with us intimately right now, but 1,000 years ago and 10,000 years from now, seeing it all at once, surely such a God can look and know what is best for our souls. What 10,000 years from now will have been worth striving for, praying for? An eternal God knows that and has shared it with us. What are the longest lasting in their pleasures? What pursuits are longest lasting in their pleasures? Surely the eternal God knows. What God? What, Father, will matter 1,000,000 years from now in the future? What will still matter? What pleasures will have still not lost their luster? Such a God knows these things. And this God knows which actions, which desires, which pursuits are greatest in their reward even now. He has looked over humanity pursuing myriad things for thousands of years, and this God tells us this leads to misery, this leads to life. And he has seen it come true every single time. Not a single exception. And so he shares with us in this prayer what is truly best for our souls, what longings that we pursue are longest lasting in their pleasure, what are greatest in their reward. And nothing could be more basic yet realigning for us today than Matthew 6:11. And so we come to this next, this fourth request, as I number them, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:11. And I actually want to ask you to read along with me out loud. But first, let me read it for you, because I want to give you a pace at which I want to read it out loud. So we're actually paying attention to each word. So we're going to read it out loud at this pace. Give us this day our daily bread. Are you ready? Let's read it together out loud. Give us this day our daily bread. I hope that was slow enough for you to pay attention to each word and you weren't distracted by the other voices around you. And truly, that was a prayer from your heart. And as you prayed it, you were struck by how simple, in a way, it is, and yet how each and every word of it matters. And so I want to look at each and every word of it. First of all, Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father. That's who we're addressing. Let us never forget that. We are not trying to bend the ear of the Almighty through our righteousness, through our many repeated prayers, as Jesus is specifically warning against. No, we are coming to our Father who in Jesus receives us gladly. Yet, we are coming to Him because we are needy and He is not. We have need of provision and He is the provider. So we come to Him and we pray, first of all, give. Give. Because we're, every one of us, we are dependent on our Father for every scrap of provision. I mean, that's what this prayer comes down to, ultimately. It's not prayers for pink Cadillacs and 747s. This is a prayer for daily bread. And so we are reminded to pray for to God for our most basic needs because we are dependent on our Heavenly Father for every scrap of provision. There's not a single thing in your life that you don't need God for. The first three requests, as we already saw in the Lord's Prayer, were about God. So, like God, they were majestic. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your whole kingdom come. Your will in all its manifold details be done. Those requests were majestic, huge, inspiring. God comes first. Only when God does come first does anything else matter or fall in place as it ought to. But the second three requests, as we begin considering them this morning with this, give us this day our daily bread, the second three groups of requests in the Lord's Prayer are about us, and like us, they are daily and mundane and unspectacular. This is where the rubber of God's glory meets the road of our neediness, of our frailty. We are not, let us be careful as we pray this prayer to recognize this, we are not turning away from God's glory, which we began with, hallowed be your name, to our needs, give me my daily bread, give us our daily bread. No, we are turning to God's glory through the supply of our needs. So we are praying for His name to be hallowed, and then we are saying, hallow your name as you in my life work out your grace and mercy and provision. So we are turning, from maybe big and cosmic and timeless prayers for God's kingdom and glory to daily and basic and seemingly small things, mundane things. But the subject matter is ultimately the same, and that is we are praying to our Father because we need Him for this. And so He gets the glory through the supply of our needs. We are saying, I love you, Jesus, more than I love your gifts. So I will not become a servant to your gifts, but will bring them into submission, into service, as I submit to and serve you. So Lord, as I seek to hallow your name, further your kingdom, pursue your will, provide my needs. A perfect example of the sovereignty of God alongside the responsibility of man is this prayer for God to give us our daily bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul famously says that if anyone is not willing to work, they shouldn't be able to eat of the provision from other members of the church. The church should not supply their need if they're not willing to even try to work. But on the other hand, Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us, you must remember this, Israel, that the Lord your God, it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. So it doesn't matter how skilled you are, how well-born you may be, what kind of bank account you have as an inheritance, all that is as frail as human planning. And it can be gone in an instant. And so it is God who gives you the power to have any wealth, whatever wealth you enjoy or have or will ever have. It is God who gives you the power to do that. Yet, of course, we are to be striving. We are to be yearning to please God by lives that are living for Him, but also responsibly pursuing and stewarding the opportunities He gives us. I love Andrew Wilson as a pastor in the UK, and you may or may not have noticed this on your radar, but last year in the UK, it was somewhat controversial that an advertisement went out in which different people were reading from the Lord's Prayer. The advertiser probably thought, this is somewhat timeless, everybody knows it, this is harmless, this is a way of using the prayer for advertising purposes. But it became very controversial because people were saying this is offensive to other cultures and other religions and so on. And strangely, many of the Christians, while arguing for the right to be able to advertise that, also argued the Lord's Prayer is not offensive to other religions. That's nonsense. Absolutely, the Lord's Prayer, like every truth about the exclusive nature of God as the one true and living God, is absolutely offensive if we think about it at all toward any other worldview. And so Andrew Wilson, Pastor Andrew Wilson, paraphrases this part of the Lord's Prayer just to get a flavor for how offensive it is. We are saying we depend on you, not the markets, not the government, our security services, or our own ingenuity and talent. We are depending on you for every good gift. Please keep providing them all, because if you don't, we're in big trouble. That's what this prayer is saying. And there's no way that's not offensive to an alternative worldview. Yes, we are saying that our Father, revealed in Jesus Christ, who gives us this prayer, is the only provider of our daily bread. And so Wilson insists the Lord's Prayer is not mild. It's not inoffensive. It's not vanilla. It's not listless. It's not nominal. It's not wishy-washy. It's not wallpapery. You know, just put it on your wallpaper desktop. If you don't worship the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is deeply subversive, upsetting, and offensive from the first phrase to the last. Let us, our own selves, recognize the hugeness of what we're saying when we pray these prayers. This is not some vanilla thing that you can utter on some advertisement over radio waves or television in any country and everybody be like, yeah, I pretty much agree with that. No. Our Father, revealed in Jesus Christ, is the one who gives us our daily bread. And we're dependent on Him for everything. And so when we come with this prayer, give, it is a confession. It is an expression of the glory of God. And that, therefore, it is a confession of our neediness of Him. But Jesus teaches us also to pray this day and for our daily bread. This dates the letter to heaven, as Matthew Henry puts it. Right, it makes us recognize this is something that we are to be going to the Lord with every day. I mean, just ask yourself this often. How often do you want to eat? I want to eat today, then pray this day, give me my daily bread. How often do you want to have your necessities supplied? How many days? Do you want to go 3 or 4 days without your basic necessities supplied? Can you really make it that long? Air, for instance? Clean water? So how often do we want to go without having our needs supplied? That Jesus is telling us something about not just our dependence, but how our dependence needs to be expressed, but reflected also in the very frequency with which we come to Him. It shows how often, how dependent we are in our prayers. C.S. Lewis, in his address entitled Learning in Wartime, so he was speaking, actually addressing England as it wrestled through the uncertainties, the sorrows of World War II, not knowing if literally they would survive. It's easy to look back and say World War II in the past, Nazi domination in the past, but when it's pressing, very real, very possible seemingly, C.S. Lewis provides this helpful reminder. A Christian attitude which can be attained at any age, so this is whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old, is that of leaving futurity, the future, in God's hands. We may as well, for God will certainly retain it whether we leave it to Him or not. Right? So leave the future in God's hands because, frankly, it's there. And you can't take it away anyway. So leave it there. Stop trying to wrestle it out of His hands. We may as well, C.S. Lewis says, for God will certainly retain it whether we leave it to Him or not. Never in peace or war. This is not just a thing for wartime. In peace or war, commit your virtue or your happiness to the future. Do not say, I will serve God when things settle down. Do not say, I will glorify God when all my, you know, all my checklist of desires is met. No, do not commit your virtue or your happiness to the future. You must right now recognize God is in charge of the future, and therefore you resting in Him can be virtuous and happy right now. Happy work, C.S. Lewis, is best done by the man who takes his long-term plans somewhat lightly and works from moment to moment as to the Lord. It is only our daily bread that we are encouraged to ask for. The present is the only time in which any duty can be done or any grace received. That is profound. Chances are, there's more than a few of us this morning who are wrestling with anxiety about the future. Discouraged as we, in our mind, take projections from where things are going on in our lives right now. Maybe we're single, haven't met the right one yet. Keep going down that road. That makes you nervous. What about 10 years from now? What about 20 years from now? Will somebody have come by then? Your health, health of a loved one. It's so easy. Chances are anybody over the age of 2, and maybe the 2-year-old, is worried about the future. And here, C.S. Lewis is speaking to people whose lives, whose nation literally seems to be on the chopping block, may or may not be able to survive. And he says, listen, happy work is best done by the man who takes his long-term plans somewhat lightly and works from moment to moment as to the Lord. Why is this? Because the present is the only time in which any duty can be done and any grace received. God never gives you grace for 3 weeks from now, today. He gives you grace for 3 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. And so we need to learn to rely on Him. While it is true that there are particular places throughout history, and by the way, in our own city today, and maybe even in our own church today, and we need to be sensitive to one another's needs. There have been and are right now places where God's people are actually wondering if they will have food for today. They actually are nervous about that. They actually are concerned about that. They're not sure where their food today is going to come from. But that is not most Americans in most situations. And by the way, that was not most of Jesus' hearers either. I think we just automatically assume, oh, that was before Silas, what's-his-name's Reaper, and the, you know, revolution of technology. And back then, everybody was starving all the time because they didn't have iPhones. No, that's not how it works. People, not every society throughout history was starving every day throughout history until we got iPhones. Now, so most of the people to whom Jesus was speaking were not wondering where their food for today was going to come from. Most of the people in the ancient Near East right there at that time also had jobs. They had a marketplace in which they could buy food. They even had some savings as well, perhaps. And Jesus is speaking to them and to us, and He is reminding us all, because we us all need it, no matter what our personal situation is, we are daily dependent on God for our wealth, our health, our provision, our success in every way. And so we dare not go a day without praying to this Father who promises to supply, because He promises to supply as we come to Him for provision. I can't help, actually, but be reminded, and by the way, Jesus' listeners would have immediately thought of this when He uses the phrase daily bread, and they are not wondering where their daily bread is coming from. They would have immediately, as Jews, thought of the manna in the Old Testament. It came each day. This was, now, if you're not familiar, this was really neat stuff. This food came from heaven and was just on the ground in the morning. You just go out because it was a wilderness and desert place and over a million people that were God's people that were following him, and God promised to provide for them, and he did through miraculous food that just appeared. And it's amazing. And this one food had everything they needed in it. They got tired of eating it because they said the flavor gets a little old after, 40 days in a row. But it supplied all their needs. And yet, very peculiar about this food, unmistakable about this food, not only that it just appeared every day, but it came each day and was to be taken each day only. So Moses commands in Exodus 16:19, Moses says, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. That's a command. This food comes in the morning, you eat it, and you don't try to save it for the next morning. And what happened? This is one of those explicit, doesn't need a lot of explanation, it's not deep theology kind of commands. What happened immediately? The people tested it. They were like, well, that seems crazy. There's a lot of food, and let's just store it up. So they do. They immediately disobeyed. In Exodus 16:20, the very next verse, they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and guess what? It bred worms and stank. That's nasty. But that's exactly what God was trying to warn them against. You cannot take my provision, which is promised for each day, and try to save some up for tomorrow. You have to come to me every day. Can you imagine how humbling, humiliating that was? And yet, what a habit of dependence that bred in the hearts of the people of Israel, that literally every day they had to open up the doors of the tent and hope there was bread on the ground, because they had no savings, nothing stored up. If they did store it up, it bred maggots. That's nasty. No one wants that. So what an indicator, first of all, of our hearts bent toward not trusting and toward trying to provide for ourselves, that they immediately tried to save it up. Isn't that? I mean, that's just so... There are things that span centuries about human nature, and I immediately relate with that. That's what I would have done. I would have been like, okay, Moses, but that's crazy. There's all this extra food. I'm going to store it up. And then the next day, I would have opened it up, and I would have had maggots for breakfast. And God was teaching a lesson on purpose and greed, on selfishness, on self-provision. As the manna rots, grows maggots, the very stench, the very rankness of it is meant to show us, even today, how God sees our savings plans, our 401ks, all our investments without faith. I'm not saying we shouldn't invest or save up, but without faith, if we're not doing these things ultimately daily depending on God, rather than when you think about the future and retirement, for instance, regardless of how far you are from retirement. When you think about retirement, do you immediately think, I'm okay because I know I have this account? Or do you think, I know I'm okay because God is my Father? Because God is my Father, I'm okay. Saving is not wrong, but what are you saving for? Probably for the same priorities you're spending on right now. What are those? What are you spending your money on now? That's what you're saving for later, I would wager to guess. Is it self-centered or is it kingdom-centered, as this prayer teaches us to be? Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses is not just recounting to them the story of the manna, but he is actually telling them, so listen carefully, why God did things the way he did with the manna. We don't have to guess. God was telling them why he did the things that he did with the manna the way he did it. So Moses says, God was humbling you, and he was listen to this. God was letting you hunger and feeding you with manna, which Moses says you didn't know or understand. Manna actually even means sort of whatchamacallit, because they looked at it and like, we don't know what to call this, so The word manna means basically whatchamacallit. What is this? So you didn't even understand what it was. You didn't understand how it worked. But God did this on purpose. He let you hunger and then fed you with manna, food which you could not understand. And you, he says, even your fathers had not known it, so you couldn't look back and say, well, back in my granddaddy's day, they did it this way with manna. No. He did all this so that, God did this, Moses says, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. That's why he did things the way he did. So that you would learn, that seems strange at first maybe, God gave you food, bread, so you would learn that you don't live by bread. But, Moses says, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is what Moses is saying. I, God, gave you food so you would learn that I give food. I gave you food which you depend on so you would learn you don't depend on food but on me. Do you follow that? God gave them what they needed so that in receiving what they needed from his hand, they would realize what we really need is not the food but the hand. We need his hand every day. That's why God did it the way he did, so that they would have to, this would be drilled into them day after day after day after day. You need me. When you hear this prayer, give us each day, or it's different in Luke and Matthew, but give us this day our daily bread. When you hear this prayer, do you feel, you know, it's kind of quaint? That's quaint. Back then, they didn't have iPhones and they needed food every day. Do you feel like it's beneath you, kind of? But, you know, okay, I'll pray because I do know that God provides stuff. Maybe this is a prayer for the homeless, for the jobless, for the third world. We all depend on God for daily bread and even the ability to eat it. My grandfather in the ministry got to the point where he could not eat except through a tube. We not only depend on God for food, but even the ability to eat the food. You could be sitting in a grocery store with the world's best provisions all around you and not even be able to take it in as nourishment if God doesn't keep your body able to do that. On one level, nothing could be more relevant because we all wrestle as much as ever with anxiety about the future, right? We all recognize, living day to day, that's hard. Not worrying about tomorrow, that's hard. So on one hand, it's obviously relevant. But on another hand, this prayer might also seem old-fashioned, pre-tech age for us. We think we've solved the problem with our, global economy and so on. But consider Jesus' own exposition of the Lord's Prayer as he expounds further on it in Matthew 6, where we just read our text in Matthew 6, 11. He goes on later in Matthew 6, 19 through 33, and he tells us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust are going to take those things away from you eventually. But instead, because you can't do both, don't kid yourself about this. Instead, because you can't do both, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where a moth or rust or thieves or whatever can never take these things away from you. Because, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You can try, but you can't. You can think you're doing it, but you're not. Because Jesus says you can't. So if you think you're serving God and money, I'm doing a little Sunday service over here and then doing this money thing over here. What Jesus says is if everything over here isn't submitted to God, then you're serving money. For your heavenly Father, this is why you have to recognize this. This is why I have to remind myself of this. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, Jesus says. So you don't, I mean, isn't that great? It's so strange that we struggle with this, isn't it? Because this is why, this is the motivation, Jesus says, for not serving money. God knows what you need over there. Don't worry about it. I mean, that's the best anxiety reliever ever. God knows what you need. Don't worry about it. He doesn't say, you know, because, well, things over there are really uncertain, so, yeah, you need to depend on God instead. No, he's saying, depend on God because God actually knows what you need over here. And though he may let you hunger in order to teach you to depend on him every day, he will give you what you need, what your soul needs for each day. So, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added in their right place and priority. So this is not at all an issue limited to the homeless or jobless or poor, although obviously I hope if you are among one of those groups this morning or count yourself among one of those groups that you are comforted by this fact that Jesus says, come on to your Father and pray for that very thing that woke you up with worry this morning. But this ultimately is a heart issue that every person wrestles with, and perhaps members of the affluent West as much as anyone in history. It's not just the poor people, no. Western luxury enjoyers need this as badly as anybody. Will I serve God or will I serve money? That's what Jesus says this comes down to. Will I trust God each day or rely on my own efforts ultimately? Either God ultimately owns, and so therefore is owed, all my assets, all my possessions, all my efforts, all my heart, or my assets, my possessions will own me. Either God owns everything, you and everything you have, or the things you have will own you. And they are a cruel taskmaster as you do your best to keep them in your leaky pockets. Praying to my heavenly Father on a daily basis regarding my most basic necessities reminds me they come from Him, first of all, always. And secondly, that they, along with everything else I have, should be joyfully offered back to him in his service and for his glory. Author Trevin Wax writes, we don't have to hang our heads, that he's commenting on this exact prayer of the Lord's Prayer, this request in the Lord's Prayer. We don't have to hang our heads in shame when we unload our problems on God. Paul prayed that God would remove what he called a thorn in the flesh, but God instead told him that his strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness. Hannah begged for God a child, hardly a request one could consider important for the kingdom of God, yet he gave her Samuel, the prophet who would anoint King David, ancestor of the King of Kings. You see how people come with their needs and God supplies, but in surprising ways that are kingdom wide in their scope and yet also meeting the needs of the people who come to him. Praying for God to fulfill our needs is perfectly acceptable because God can use our neediness to further his kingdom. Our concerns, our desires can play a big role in God's universal plan of salvation. That's why we must pray for needs beyond our own. We don't exist in a bubble demanding daily bread for ourselves without giving a thought to those yesterday who went to bed hungry. How could we pray that prayer and not give us this day our daily bread and not think of people who are hungry? We don't just pray for the hungry, we pray with the hungry. May we have the spiritual maturity to trust God, allowing him to work through our needs and desires to further his kingdom work on earth. So that's what we're doing when we come to God and pray for our daily bread. And he does say for us to pray for our, and he says pray us, give us our, it's in the plural, possessive and plural. Possessive because it's not someone else's bread. We're not asking for God to take away from other people, but to give us the bread, presumably, even usually, that we've worked for. As we said, there's a responsibility on our part to pursue and work for it. But not just me, but for others as well, including loved ones, the poor, the needy, God's people, God's kingdom, everywhere. We're praying for not just me and my little corner of the world. And he tells us, finally, to pray for our bread. Not luxuries, not niceties, but necessities. If bread speaks of anything, I think, to any culture, it speaks of what we even call the staff of life, the basic needs of living. A lesson that I received some time ago when a group of men were encouraged to pray together and fast together, and we prayed and fasted for the longest that I think I've ever done it anyway, was for 2 weeks. One thing that I learned from that experience was praying for bread is also praying for health, for energy, for clarity of mind even. You go without bread and all those other things go out the window. Those things are needed to do daily tasks. So when you're asking for bread, you're asking for clarity of mind to be able to do your daily tasks. You're asking for energy to be able to perform anything that you need to do that day. You're praying for all those things, not just food, but for energy, for clarity, for all those things. In other words, our body's needs, like the next two requests, will be for our spirit's needs. And as usual, for many of us, God far exceeds what we ask or think, doesn't he? You open your spice drawer at home. You walk down the produce section of the grocery store. You check out the food court at the mall. Not everything there is God providing for your health, by the way. But yes, God has abundantly provided for our greatest needs. Jesus says, though, that even this pursuit, every possession we do are given by God, should be offered back to God in his service for our greatest joy. That's what the parable is talking about when Jesus says in Matthew 13:44 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And if you find this treasure, and you really find it, you really see it for what it is, then for the joy of that treasure, you will go and you will sell everything you have. Everything you have. Joyfully. To get more of that treasure. That's what the goal is. Not just for God to provide our basic needs, but for our basic needs to be sold, spent, in the pursuit of the treasure of the kingdom of God, which we are praying for in this prayer, your kingdom come. Notice the lavish, extravagant part of the prayer came in relation to God's glory. Hallowed be your name, your whole kingdom come, your will be done. But the requests for our needs are all just the basics, really, for survival. Boils down to a prayer for life, basically. Physical life, spiritual life, so that we may exist for his glory. We do not believe in a health and wealth gospel where we serve God and he blesses us with, you know, physical prosperity. But in a sense, we do believe in a health and wealth gospel. But the health we ask for, the health we are given, is the health of God's kingdom. The wealth is the wealth of his name being honored. And even if it means me having to be humbled and hunger in order to learn to depend on him as my great provider and my great provision, that if I have God, I need nothing else. And God, by the way, always answers this prayer. I mean, it's great to just be able to take requests to God that you know he's going to answer, you know he's going to do. And this is exactly what every one of these requests in the Lord's Prayer is. John 6:27, don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. That's what you work for. more than anything else. That's what you go to work for. I'm not talking about some just spiritualized thing. No, you go to work every day. You work at home every day with your kids. You do these things not laboring ultimately for the food that is perishing. It will be maggots one day. It will burn up one day. But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man promises he will give to those who are pursuing it. So I want to conclude with this observation from a pastor who was going through some personal trials, some time of extended difficulty, and he comments on something he learned about the Lord's Prayer through that experience, and he writes this: in the time of trial, when someone asks, "How's it going?" we often say, "I'm taking it day by day." I've given that answer a lot this year. I'm taking it one day at a time. But now I realize the Christian should have that perspective all the time, not just in the time of trial. Even in times of abundance, we should be taking it one day at a time. When manna fell from heaven, God told the people to take only what was necessary for each day. The people were not to hoard the food. In the same way, God wants us to depend on Him constantly, not just in the time of trial. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. We need Him daily, one day at a time. It's one of the most difficult things, and yet, just like offering up the future to God and recognizing He has the future anyway, whether we offer it to Him or not, taking it one day at a time, you can't actually do anything else. You can't live 3 days at a time. You can't, as much as you try. As much as you worry about day after tomorrow, you can't even live it then until you get there. But if you have come to see that God is our Father and that He supplies all our needs with Himself and supplies all our physical needs so that we can glorify Him as the great source and fountain of all blessing, then I pray that you will follow Him and that you will depend on Him day by day. May God bless you.